Thank you. Happy New Year. It's always nice coming here. All right. Do you do personal shopping as well? I like Sunday evening meetings because you know people have come either out of sympathy or because they want to come, not because they feel they ought to come, which is always good. And sometimes Sunday mornings can be quite formal, can't they, in most churches? And it's nice when there's not, you know, the kids. It's great having the kids, but sometimes if you're a parent, you're more conscious of the kids and everything else. And, you know, you're conscious of those who are looking after the kids. And you can't. So Sunday evening's a nice time to relax. Tell me, I'll speak to you, but I'd like you. Has anyone ever said to anyone here, I love you with all my heart? Too, you sad lot. Right. No, not to me. Has anyone ever said to you personally that they love you with all their heart? Any advance on two? No. Oh, right. Oh, that's fun. Okay, well, I might speak on something else tonight. No, the thing that's been challenging me in this short year already is verses from Mark chapter 12 verse 29. The religious leaders had been trying to sort out the religious rights and wrongs of things, and they asked Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus said, the most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. The teacher of religious law replied, well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth by saying there's only one God and no other. And I know it's important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law. And realizing how much this man understood, Jesus said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. See, what I'd fondly hoped is that when I said, has anyone ever said to you, they love you with all their heart, you would sheepishly acknowledge. And I was going to say, okay, Myrtle, if David was to say to you, I love you with all my heart, what would you expect from David? She'd be really surprised. Okay, well, after they picked you up. This is a true story. This morning, I was speaking at Seven Beach, and I touched on prayer and the need to get into rhythms of prayer. And I was saying that that some people, the first thing in the morning is a great time for them to pray, but for others, that is not a good time. You know, if you've got toddlers who've crawled into bed with you, and a toddler who can that be that big fills that much of the bed, you know, and you haven't slept, and the morning might not be the best time. So I was just saying, try and find the best times to connect with God in prayer. And someone said to me afterwards, she said, I'm hopeless in the morning. I don't know how she knew this, but she said, Myrtle Lawrence wakes up every morning praising God. I'll tell you after. And I said, it's because she wakes up next to David. But so, okay, so you're not the person who, okay, if I was to say to my wife, which I have done, I love you with all my heart, what could she realistically expect from me? Chocolate. Yeah? What else? The same back, yeah. Flowers. Understanding. Yeah. I was just saying, I see where I've missed out. Affection. Commitment. Compassion or passion? Both. So when God says to us, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, the question that I'm asking is, how do I express that? And conscious as well that maybe men would find it differently, different ways of expressing it to women. Maybe the extrovert would find it easier to express that to God in some ways than the introvert. How do we express that? And that's what I'm wrestling with, because what I want to do is say that I love the Lord God with all my heart, mind and strength, but how do I show it? How would anybody know? How would God know? And I know God knows my heart and he knows our hearts, but how do we display that love in a way that is real? Because it does go on to say, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So what does that mean? Because Jesus said it's equally important. What does it mean for me to love myself? Do I think, well, God, I tithe to you, I better spend the same amount of money on myself because I love me. I'm not the sort who looks in a mirror in the morning and say, Dave, I love you. So what does it mean to love my neighbor as myself? And who is my neighbor? And sometimes if I can say everybody's my neighbor, but if everybody's my neighbor, nobody's my neighbor. So what I'm wrestling with at the start of this year, and I just want to talk through, and like most preachers, we pretend we've got the answers, we've just got the questions, and you've got as many answers as I have. So how do we express that? What does it mean to love the Lord, my God, your God, with all our hearts, minds, and strength? Have any of you read the book by Gary Chapman, The Five Love Languages? A couple of you. This guy, in a potted nutshell, what he says is that people give and receive love in very different ways. Some will use words of affirmation. Some will do acts of service. Some will give gifts. Some will want quality time. And some will want physical touch. And his argument is that there are so many different ways of expressing love, and everybody's got certain ways that they give and receive love. So I'm thinking, well, how do I express that to God? Because what I'm aware of too is that if you're the sort of person who shows your love by serving, by doing works, sometimes you don't understand those who express it in different ways. Like for example, the husband might say to his wife, you never say that you love me. And she says, look, I do your washing, I do your ironing, I do your cooking. You know, what else do you need to see? But what he wants is something different. Or the wife might say, or any relationship, I want more quality time. I was once driving in the car with Ree, and there was a peaceful silence. And Ree said, Dave, talk to me. And this fertile mind froze. So I said, what shall I talk about? And she said, if I have to tell you, don't bother. But for me, I was happy to be able to just sit in quietness, and all's well with the world, oblivious to everything else. But she wanted a different connection. And if you connect with people one way, sometimes it's hard to understand that people want to express it differently. So if you're leading worship, it's great when you've got exuberant worshippers. And you see some people and you think, are they worshipping? And the danger can be you think, they're not really worshipping because they're not clapping, they're not doing this. And it might be they're just connecting with God in a different way. But how can I in reality love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind and strength? When Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, he said, the day's coming, and it's now here, when those who worship God will worship in spirit and truth. And to me, what worship is when my spirit connects with God's spirit. When something, the psalm says, deep calls to deep, you know, at the sound of your waterfalls. When something inside me connects with God. But the word truth, one of the literal meanings of the word truth is reality. So when I can be clapping, I can be dancing, I can be arms raised, but if it's not real, if I'm doing it just because everyone's doing it or because I've got caught up in the emotion, it might not necessarily be real. But sometimes we judge other people's reality by ours. But what's important, I think, is that we can say, yeah, I love God with all my heart, mind, and strength, but I want to express it in a way that is real for me. And if the eyes of the Lord are searching the world for those who will worship him and are committed to him and will follow him, how can I touch God's heart? So that's my question. So what I'm saying is, for me this year, how can I choose, you know, with these different expressions of love, and I realize it's one man sort of theory, and I'm sure there are other different expressions, can I give God my words of affirmation? One of the questions, one of the things that has been raised in many discussions recently is sometimes men find it hard to connect with the type of worship that we have on our church services. Some men feel awkward at expressing sort of words of love to God. Jesus, lover of my soul, doesn't really connect to some men. Now, is that because men have got a problem? Or is it because we've got to find other ways to connect with God? But for me, it's a choice saying, yeah, this year I want to choose to voice my love to God more specifically than I generally do. Acts of service. And interesting, just with this male-female thing, a friend of mine leads a church in St. George, and they've done a lot of work in Bosnia. And I'm sure people like Dave and Heather here have found similar things, that some guys who've been very much on the fringe of things in church, once they get involved in that act of service, they reconnect again. A good friend of ours, Dennis, you know Dennis, he was at 65, a bit on the fringe of things in church. He was a master tiler, that was his profession, and we were building a children's village for AIDS orphans in Zambia. And he said, well, I've got nothing to offer, you know, which is what we all say, but I can tile. So he went over and he tiled. And for Dennis, he reconnected with God again. And it stirred up his passionate about Zambia. He raised funds, he exhorts people to go, he does all sorts of things because he found there was a way of expressing his love to God with all his heart, mind, and strength through acts of service. Are there ways that I can actively serve God? In what things can I get my hands dirty? What way can I serve God? What gifts can I give to God? I believe implicitly, and what I realize is that if you've heard me speak more than a few times, which many of you had, you will have heard some of these things before, but I haven't said them this year yet. To each one of us, Paul says, God has given a gift, a manifestation of his spirit for the common good. So what that means is that for every one of us here, if we're children of God, as far as we can, living and walking in the spirit, we've got something of God's spirit that will enhance his body, enhance his kingdom. What gifts have I got that I've squashed down, maybe through lack of opportunity, maybe through feeling inferior, maybe through thinking, well, everyone's so much better than me, or all those sort of things. What gifts have I got that I can actively present to God and my neighbours as an expression of my loving God with all my heart, mind, and strength? And what I do know is that every one of us here have got gifts. And sometimes we might not know what they are. Sometimes they may become dormant. Sometimes those of us in church leadership get so busy doing everything, we don't give people the opportunity to develop gifts. But what I know is that if I'm going to love God with all my heart, mind, and strength, and if giving of gifts is a love language to God, then I've got gifts that I need to be stirring up and using. And wouldn't it be great if every one of us here could, you know, by the end of the year say, yeah, I know God has given me this gift and I've had real opportunity to use it and I've been fulfilled in the use of it. Because with these five languages of love, there's a fulfillment as you express it. And wouldn't it be great if everybody in Thornbury Baptist said, we've got gifts, we've got the opportunity, we've got the, we can give these as our worship to God. Quality time. I can, like many of us, make the excuse we're too busy. But what does spending quality time with God mean? I'm sometimes intimidated and inspired by great men and women who tell me about all the hours they pray. I think, isn't that wonderful? And I feel inferior. And I'm torn between thinking, well, maybe God's just graced them for that, but, you know, I'm too busy. No, how can I find quality time with God? And where do we find quality time? Because it doesn't happen in a vacuum, and quality time doesn't happen unless you diary it in. If you're married and you know you need quality time with your family, it doesn't happen unless you say, right, that's the time we're going to give to it. Because there'll always be 1,001 things that can take it away. So are we in a position, how can we find quality time with God? And maybe for some people, because of work pressures, family pressures, it might be saying, okay, well, this week I can just spend an hour. It might be some are in a position where they can say, yeah, what I need to do is get away for 2 or 3 days. And some people have the opportunity to do that and the freedom to do that. But if I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and strength, and this year I've got to make some quality time. So I've been going through these love languages to say, well, I've got to make a choice. I wasn't sure about the physical touch. I didn't know how that fitted in. But if anybody's got any ideas on that, tell me. But if I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and strength, I've got to be proactive in that. Because what happens, and Paul was talking about the church in Laodicea, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It was a church that we read in Revelation 3, and Jesus said, I know your works, but you're lukewarm. You're not hot or you're not cold. I feel like just spewing you out of my mouth, but I am knocking at your door. And sometimes we can be going through all the motions and doing all the things that we should be doing, but unless that relationship is actively fostered, it becomes stale. The first letter to the churches in Revelation 2 is to the church at Ephesus. And what Jesus says to them is, you've lost your first love. And again, he says, I know your works. They were doing all the works. They were doing the stuff that a church should do. But staleness had come in. And it's so easy in any relationship, whether it be a family relationship, whether it be relationships in the church or relationship with God, unless we actively develop it, it will become stale. And so what I'm challenging myself, and I hope in being challenged myself, it may challenge one or two here, if it's going to happen, I've got to make it happen. It won't happen in a vacuum. But how do I love my neighbour as myself? And just this whole thing about loving yourself, what does it really mean? When I first became a Christian as a young lad, I was told if you put Jesus first, other second, and yourself last, you'd find joy. And it was very much, you know, you've got to squash yourself. And yet Jesus says here, love your neighbour as yourself. So what does that actually mean? What does it mean for me to love myself? Well, this is what I think, and you're perfectly free to disagree with me, you know that. Or if you've found any ways that you've found helpful, please interrupt me. But I suppose what I feel is this thing that you see before me and that I see before me, we're temples of the Holy Spirit. And if I'm a temple of God's Holy Spirit, I want the best for that. To me, loving myself is to do with realizing potential and really developing myself. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit, a very imperfect temple. But as a temple of the Holy Spirit, if I'm going to love myself, because that's important and Jesus told me to, I've got to make sure that what comes into the temple is wholesome. Why did Jesus overturn the tables in the temple in Jerusalem? because something had just crept in and become so accepted, and it had become part of the ritual, but it wasn't healthy. And Jesus said, you've made my house, my temple, it should be a place of prayer, but it's a place of robbers and thieves. So if I'm going to love myself, there's an element, because I love God and because I know God loves me, to express that, I've got to steward this temple of the Holy Spirit, which means I've got to guard what enters this temple, body, soul and spirit. Be careful about what I eat or drink or watch or don't feed myself. But to me as well, loving myself means that if I know I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I know that what God wants to do in me, as in all of us, is to make me more like Jesus, if I love God and love myself, I'm going to do what I can to become more like Jesus. And so often it's just realizing that there are so many issues in my life that unless I deal with those, I'm not going to be in a position to love God fully, and I'll end up despising myself. Again, favorite story, you may have heard it, but not this year. A priest was mentoring a lad, a young boy, and they spent time together. They were going on a long walk many years ago, and they came to a river. And it was quite a difficult river to cross, but they found a place where they could get across. And just as they were about to cross it, an old woman came up to the priest and said, can you help me across this river? I said, no, I can't, I'm afraid. I'm old, I'm a bit frail. My boy will. So she jumps on the boy's back. They're 10 yards into the river and she's strangling him. And he said, get off me, get off my neck, you're strangling me. So she grabs his hair and it's a horrendous journey across the river. He gets to the other side and he puts her down. They carry on walking. After a few hours, the priest is very aware that the boy's gone quiet. And he said, what's the matter? And he said, that woman, she nearly strangled me. She nearly pulled all my hair out. When I put her down, she didn't even say thank you. And he turned to the boy and said, why are you still carrying that woman? See, what are the issues that we carry that we should have dealt with a long time ago? Because so many of us do it, don't we? So many of us carry issues that we almost justify carrying them, or almost become... sometimes the issues almost give us an identity. But if I'm going to love my neighbour as myself, and I'm going to love God with all my heart, I've got to deal with some issues. And sometimes those issues might be forgiveness, unforgiveness. It's quite sobering, isn't it? The God who so loved the world that he sent his only son to bring us forgiveness said to his disciples, if you can't forgive them, you can't be forgiven. What can stop God's ability to forgive us? Sometimes it's our unforgiveness to other people. So how does that happen? I think the way that I see it is that God wants us to walk in a, not a cocoon, but in a balloon, if you like, of forgiveness, of his grace. But if I can't forgive somebody, then I step outside of that sphere of forgiveness. And I can't enjoy God's forgiveness. I can't live in the good of it. Because so many times there are things that we can theologically claim as our right, but we're not living in the good of. And forgiveness is one of those things. I know that if I harbor unforgiveness, it makes it harder for me to accept that God forgives me, because I've moved out of a sphere of grace. Does that make sense? Sometimes you feel you're trying to explain something and you hope it sort of, but you know, what are the issues that we have got to deal with if we're to love ourselves? And I know probably all of us, and there'll be some here who I know quite well, and I know something of your journey, that there will always have been issues that you think, well, if I don't deal with that, it's going to stop me being the sort of person I want to be and God wants me to be. Next Sunday this time, I'll be boarding an Ethiopian airline plane to go to Zambia. On Friday night, I was with a couple of people from Zambia and we were just talking about Zambia and talking about the big influx of Zimbabweans. A lot of Zimbabwean farmers have moved into Zambia because of the horrendous way that they've been treated. And they were telling me about a man they'd met recently. He'd been a very successful farmer in Zimbabwe. In his farm, there were hundreds of African families that he was caring for, working for, and his whole land just got taken from him. And he'd never got over it. And he's now living over here. But they said they saw him. And they said what came out was just bitterness. Every sentence that he said, there was, you know, just that stab of bitterness in. Why? Because, yes, he was in a horrendous situation. Yes, he'd been totally unjustly treated, but he hadn't dealt with it. And sometimes forgiveness is so hard to walk into if we think we have been wronged. I'm not going to go to that person. They know what they said to me. Let them make the first move. It doesn't breed forgiveness. And what I love about God, as Paul tells us, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And I think one of the things I've learned about reconciliation, because of all the people I've fallen out with and had to reconcile with, is you can't be reconciled and be right. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. So how are we reconciled with God so that we can love him with all our heart, mind, and strength? Because he who had done no wrong reconciled. And can I say, I think the most destructive thing in the church isn't wrong teaching or bad teaching. And probably over the years we've, you know, had all sorts of teaching. And I know I've often taught on things that I think now I'll never teach on that. But, you know, that isn't the thing that destroys churches. So often it's broken relationship and bitterness and unforgiveness and power struggle. And I know that if I'm going to love God with all my heart, mind, and strength, and my neighbour as myself, I've got to deal with some issues. And for some, it might be family issues. Sadly, so many people in our society today have been brought up in abusive situations or don't know their dads. And there's a gap there. And if we don't guard that, it becomes bitterness. So many people have been hurt, and sometimes hurt in the church. And one thing I've been talking to David about is, you know, we do live in a society where so many people who have owned their faith as an important thing have walked away from church. And you think, why is that? And I think there's all sorts of reasons, and I'm not going to get into it, but sometimes they've been hurt in the church that we've never dealt with. And sadly, because church is family, it's the people closest to us who have the most power to hurt us. And I know, having been in church leadership for donkey's years, sometimes people have looked at me and said things that I've said that I can't remember saying, but it hurt them deeply. And I thought, gosh, I never realized that sometimes for those of us who do things publicly like this, we do have power. And sometimes we can say things that, or flippantly say things, or seem to overlook people, and we end up with people who are hurt in the context of church. But I've got to deal with those things. The fact that I've been hurt is need not be an excuse. And if I'm going to love my neighbour as myself, and I would suggest that if you are, then let's identify issues that will stop us being the sort of people that God wants us to be and that we want to be. And I know in Thornbury, as in so many other parts, some great people who are disconnected from church and some disconnected from God, not all of them, but something has happened. Issues have arisen. And it carries a scar and it carries a hurt. If I'm going to love my neighbour as myself, I've got to say, God, well, what are the issues that I've got to deal with? Is there anyone that that I need to sort things out with? Because if I don't, it will become a root of bitterness. And I did touch on this again at Seven Beach this morning, just the fact that the passage they'd given me to speak on was James 5, about, you know, confess your faults to one another and you'll be healed. So I was saying, you know, there is a power in vulnerability. Because if we carry hurt and bitterness, if we're not vulnerable to somebody, not publicly, you know, we don't want every meeting everybody to get up and confess their faults. Be an interesting meeting, but it wouldn't be very helpful. You know, but there must be some context where we can just say, look, this is really gripping me. And at the end of the meeting, a guy, a very influential guy in the church, one of the leaders, he got up and said, his mother had been in the church years and years ago, carried bitterness. And he said it was bitterness with one person, and never dealt with it, and it started to eat away. And she died prematurely, never being free from this. And I'm not saying that as a threat, but what I'm saying is if we don't deal with issues, we can't find the fulfillment that releases us to love God with all our heart, mind, and strength. So my challenge this year is I want to love the Lord God with all my heart, mind, and strength. I don't always know how to do it. I probably always think I could do it more, and I probably could. I always think I could do it better, and I probably could. But I want to make a start. But I want to love my neighbour as myself. And I won't be equipped to love my neighbour unless I love myself sufficiently to deal with issues that stop something of the Spirit of Jesus filling me and touching me. So that's my challenge for the year. It'll challenge me, and I just pray it'll challenge each one of us. God, we want to love you with all our heart, mind, and strength. We don't always know how to do it. We will all express it differently, but we know that you have loved us with every fibre of who you are. And we want to embrace that and respond to that. In Jesus' name. Amen.